So turn to John chapter 14. We left off with verse 27. We just got started on it, so I'm going to go back to right there. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we open our hearts to receive your word. God, a lot of people today really need this peace. They don't need the peace of the world. They need your peace. I pray that you'll give revelation about what that is today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I said last time that peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ. And John 16, verse 33 says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And the truth is, the only place you're going to get any peace is in Him. You can only have temporary stopping of all the chaos otherwise. But in Him, you can have peace when everything's just literally falling apart around you. So you got to press into that. So I've got about 13 peace keys in the Scripture that if we will press into these things, we will actually be walking in peace. So let's go to Psalm 34 and verse 14. Psalm 34, 14. Here's peace key number one. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So peace isn't just something that just is there. You have to seek it. You have to pursue it. You have to want it. Now, all the peace you need is in Christ, but you have to press into it. You have to seek it, because every day almost the enemy is going to bring up something to disturb your peace, and you have to make a choice by faith that you're going to walk in the peace of God and not in the chaos of the circumstances. A lot of people, even in the church, are not seeking peace. They're seeking power. They're seeking to get their way. A lot of people are seeking justice instead of pursuing peace. God's justice is perfect, right? So if we're in Him, we're going to have justice and peace. This whole thing going on in the country, I'm telling you, it's not from God. It is the enemy stirring up all this strife and contention. Chapter 37 of Psalms, verse 37, peace key number two. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. So what's peace key number two? Walking blamelessly. Say, how can anybody walk blamelessly? You walk in Christ. It doesn't mean you can't ever sin. What it means is if you do, you deal with it. You take it to the Lord. You get forgiven. You repent and forsake that thing. You walk blamelessly. You don't walk blamelessly when you're hiding your sin, when you're trying to be something you're not. But we can walk blamelessly before the Lord. Amen? We can. And God looks at us not in our great abilities to be perfect. What's He look at us? Through the lens of the blood. So I am perfectly righteous in Him because He's looking at me through the blood. Doesn't mean I always perform like I am, but that's the way God counts it. Psalm 85 and verse 10. Peace key number three. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. No righteousness, no peace. If we don't want to walk in righteousness, then we're not going to walk in peace. And of course, the only place you find righteousness is in a relationship with Jesus. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 6. I meant to say 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Why do you think so many people have to take drugs to sleep in our culture? Because they're not dealing with things in their life. Now, I'm not saying that if you have to take a sleep aid or something that you're in sin, but I am saying that most of the world that doesn't know Christ, their souls are in turmoil all the time, and they've got to do something to calm it down. And it's unbelievable the amount of drugs, prescription drugs, that this nation consumes. In fact, I've read several articles say that it's affecting our groundwater. People flushing and just, you know, peeing it out and that sort of thing. It's all getting in our groundwater, all the drugs that everybody takes. It's unbelievable. Number four, peace key number four, Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Loving God's law. Now, there is this thing in the church says, well, we're not under the law, so I don't love the law. I don't have to follow the law. And that's a half-truth. It is true we're not under the law, but we are to love the law of God. And you don't follow the law because you're trying to perform and get salvation. You love the law because it's truth. And because if you're in Christ, he perfectly keeps the moral law, right? Right? Now, I can't say that I love the ceremonial law or the sacrificial law, but I love God's moral law because it's what's right and holy and true and how we need to live. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Get us a little New Testament here. Key number 5, I think. 8:6. Would have helped if I'd written numbers on here. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal minded, that's thinking with your natural mind. Spiritually minded, that's thinking, basically walking in the Spirit, like I was talking Sunday morning, having your mind set on the things of God and on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Why do you think that Satan so much targets our kids with entertainment, with TV, with what's on the computer, the phones? Everything's designed to get our minds thinking about everything except spiritual things. So I think more than ever in history, we have to determine that we're going to be spiritually minded instead of carnal minded. Because I think of a young mom. There's 1,000 things hitting moms every day, and you're busy. I mean, you're exhausted half the time and trying to just keep your kids going and keep them fed and referee between them and the other kids and all that stuff. And it is exhausting. But you add to it all the other distractions that you can go through the whole day and never pray. I know probably none of the moms in here have ever done that, but you can go through the whole day and never pray, and your mind literally begins to think in a carnal vein instead of in a spiritual vein. I would say, people say, well, I just don't have time to pray. And I would say, you don't have time not to pray. You've got to have some time with the Lord every day, or your mind is going to just run down that carnal path, and all of a sudden you're going to look up and your peace is gone. Right? Has it happened? It's happened to all of us, of course. I'm the pastor. If I can get as busy as anybody else. Did you know, I just heard today, the average pastor in America, that's not the average Christian, the average pastor in America only prays 15 minutes a week. A week. That's insanity. I would just be dead. I couldn't exist just praying 15 minutes a week. But I tell you what, I've had some weeks that I was pretty prayerless. And I can always tell, it really does a number on me. I absolutely have to do it. Romans 14, 17, number 6. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, I want to emphasize it. It's all tied up there with righteousness and joy. Righteousness, joy, and peace really all are three fingers on one glove. You really can't have one without the other. But notice the beginning of that verse says, it is not food. How many people do you know, or maybe you've done it, that you comfort yourself with food? It brings peace, if you will, to eat, and hence the obesity problem in America. So we comfort ourselves with food. Now, I can be tempted with food too, but not liver. But I can be tempted with food. Number 7, verse 19 of that same chapter. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. That might sound like the same as number 1, seek peace and pursue it, but this says, pursue the things that make for peace. There are things that make for peace. Pursue being calm. Pursue, and this isn't a dirty word, compromise with people who have, you have differing opinions about non-vital things. And you just don't have to be perfectly right about everything and everybody agree with you about everything, right? Except when it comes to this election, but that's another topic. Things that make for peace. De-escalating a situation. Proverbs tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. A lot of Christians will just put their nose up against somebody else's nose and they scream, I scream. They scream louder, I scream louder. And that's not the Lord's way. A soft answer turns away wrath. And we need to pursue those things. The word, worship. I don't know about you, but nothing gets me centered and zeroed back into peace in my spirit like worship. That's why, you know, we've been doing this thing for a while and we stopped having worship at all, and I just couldn't stand it. I gotta at least have a song or two where we can breathe and center in, focus on the presence of the Lord, and then I can teach. And honestly, when I preach on Sunday mornings, I'm not just biding my time waiting to get through worship so that, you know, I can get up and do my thing. I need it bad. I need that worship time before I preach. It puts me where I need to be in my spirit. So we need to pursue that. You need to figure out things in your life. And I think we're all different. There's things in your life that really brings you back centered to peace in the Lord. And you need to pursue those things and not cut them out of your life because they're important. Amen. Chapter 15, verse 13, number 8, is, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And so I guess you could say that, believe until you're filled with hope. I think a lot of what we call believing is just head agreement. It's not believing. And we need to believe to the point that we have the hope in our heart about what we're believing for. Until then, we're probably not really believing. We're just giving head acquiescence to the facts, but we're not believing it to the point that it produces hope in us and peace. Chapter 16, verse 20. I think we're on number 9. I don't know. Is anybody counting? I think this is 9. Romans 16, 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Does anybody find that odd that it says the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly? I actually love that verse. We used to sing a song with that in it. I wouldn't try, but it's really good. Here's my point. God's peace is aggressive against Satan. It's not passive. Peace is actually part of your spiritual warfare arsenal. Peace does not just want to keep the peace with Satan. Peace, God's peace, makes no covenant with the devil, makes no compromise with sin. That ruins your peace, right? So when Satan is active, I mean, we all get weary. We all get worn out. And sometimes we're like, okay, I'm calling a truce. Satan, would you just leave me alone for a while? He loves it when you say that, because he doesn't make truces like that. He will come against you twice as hard if you don't actively, deliberately resist him and trusting that God will crush his head. And the honest truth is, either you crush his head or he's going to crush your head, one or the other. So it's a matter of which crushing you prefer. Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. We'll hit this again next time I preach, but it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it's got the 9 fruit, and notice what number 3 is, peace. So remember that it is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. You don't produce your own peace. You can't produce the peace of God that passes understanding. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's in you, he's working to produce that fruit. And what you've got to do is get the stuff out of the way that would kill your fruit. Amen? And don't spray it with toxic chemicals. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. This is 10, I think. Huh? It's 11? Oh, okay. You're keeping track for me? Okay. Thanks, Gene. This is number 11, I guess. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments or contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. So he himself, via the cross, is your peace. Have you ever been like just in a turmoil, and finally you just get on your knees somewhere and you imagine and visualize the cross, Jesus dying for you and Doesn't that bring a rest, bring a peace to your spirit? It does me. Number 12, Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, keeping unity brings you personal peace. I don't know about you, maybe I'm just more sensitive to it because I'm a pastor. There's nothing I hate worse than to sense disunity and discord in the body. Of all the things that would keep me up all night long, that will do it. And we've had some times where I've known there's disunity in the body and it tears me up. So it is every one of our jobs to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means endeavoring means you work hard at it. You do, as far as it depends on you, you work to keep peace in the body. Chapter 6, verse 15. Number something, 13, something like that. There might be 14 of these. 6:15 says, as part of our armor, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Many, many Christians misunderstand this piece of the armor. They think that that says having shod your feet with peace. It does not say that. It says having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So every believer ought to be prepared to share the gospel of peace with somebody. So you're armed, you're ready. You should be able, if you're walking in Walmart, you're shopping, and somebody comes up to you and says, excuse me, could you tell me how to be saved? Every person in this room ought to be able to say, sure, and take about 5 minutes and share the gospel with them. Now, if you can't do that, you're still a Christian, you're still saved, but you're walking around barefoot. You're walking around your life barefooted. And you are the light of the world, right? I mean, the hope is that you're going to shine so much that people are going to come up to you all the time and say, I don't know what it is about you, but I need to know what you got. And then you're able to share with them what you got. If you don't know the gospel, if you don't know what the gospel is, then you've got nothing to share, right? So that's why when we're done with the book of John, I feel like God's going to have me for 12 to 16 weeks share with you how to share the gospel. So, but don't wait for me to get there, because who knows, there's 21 chapters in John, so we have no idea how long we're going to take to get through the rest of this. And then Philippians 4, verse 6. I would say this is the last one. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, this is kind of a complicated one, but not really. Whatever you get anxious about, immediately take that to the Lord in prayer and supplication while you're being thankful. Greatest mistake we make in prayer is to go before the Lord complaining instead of going before the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving. Because whatever you're going through, you've got like 5,000 blessings on your life already. Amen? God is not giving you a raw deal, ever. And you live in America, so you are really blessed. Amen? So there, you might think that God's abandoning you or not listening to your prayers, but that's just a lie from the pit of hell. It's not true. And so you need to approach His throne with thanksgiving in your heart. I will enter His gates. Think of the Old Testament tabernacle. You had the outer court, the holy place, and the holy holies. You come through the gate into the outer court, I will enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving in my heart. If you enter through, try to enter into the secret place with God and come through there storming in, griping and complaining about what a raw deal you have, I don't think you're getting an audience with the king. But if you begin, even if it's hard, even if you're like, okay, God, I'm going to thank you for whatever. Find something, anything, and start thanking him. And once you get through the gate, then you can start bringing your prayers and supplications. But you got to have a thankful heart. I personally believe the Holy Spirit gets offended when we are ungrateful. And if you read the Old Testament and God's dealing with the children of Israel, the number one thing that seemed to tick him off was murmuring and complaining, because he did so much for them. I mean, he even sent manna from heaven for 40 years for these people to eat. And you remember what they did after a short while? We want meat. Our soul loathes this stuff from heaven. Can you imagine saying that when God's supernaturally providing your food? And that season didn't turn out very good for them either. So it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word guard means keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then let's just read the rest of that. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, as I think about the political climate and everything going on, it is very easy for me, like the governor of California today said that you should, if you're dining in a restaurant, you should take a bite of food and then put your mask back on. Take another bite, put your mask back on. You can absolutely lose your mind with some of this stuff. But I don't really see that in this list of things to meditate on, right? And I think a lot of this is designed by Satan to get Christians' minds off of what's in this list and just irate. It's very easy to get irate over all this stuff. And then say stuff on Facebook you shouldn't have said, right? Right. Colossians 3:15. You might not think this, but oftentimes I will write something on Facebook and then delete it. You've just seen the things I don't delete. Huh? Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And a whole lot of people are like, let the peace of God. I just wish I could have the peace of God. You are the gatekeeper of whether or not the peace of God rules in your heart. The word rule there, brabeul, it means to act as an umpire, arbitrate, decide. This is one of the greatest keys to being led of the Holy Spirit, to getting checked when you're getting ready to do something wrong. We get, at least this happens to me a lot, I get peace ripples. If I'm getting ready to go in a direction, make a decision to do something that isn't in the Lord's will, isn't what he wants, I get peace ripples. In other words, my peace that I normally walk in, and we should normally walk in peace, the peace I normally walk in all of a sudden gets disturbed. It's like a peace ripple. And Every time I ignore that peace ripple, I get in trouble. I make a mistake. So let that peace umpire your heart. If you're making a decision about a job, about any number of things, you need to have a peace in your spirit about it. I'm not saying we do have to differentiate between the heart and the spirit to some degree, which I know a lot of us don't understand the difference between those two things. Your heart can deceive you. We'll get into that later. But your spirit should have peace about any decision you make. You can even make a decision that's going to cause turmoil all around you. But if you got peace in your spirit, you can still make that decision. I do it all the time in the church. I really do. I know, oh man, if I do this, that person's really going to be upset. But I still got to do it, you know? And I got to go with the peace of God. So back in our text, it said, the second half of that verse, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's part of keeping peace, stopping fear at the door. It's much harder to kick it out once you've let it in than it is to stop it at the door. That's why it says let not. In other words, that word means don't suffer, don't permit your heart to get troubled. As soon as you, the very moment you sense your heart getting troubled, you got to stop. You got to seek the Lord. You got to get that taken care of, because once it's in, it is an ornery rascal that doesn't want to work. It just wants to lay around in the house and eat all your stuff. So fear not or do not be afraid are the most numerous commands in the Bible, at least 365 times, one for every day of the year. So in order to fear not, to not be afraid, you have to put your attention on some spiritual or scriptural truth that contradicts that fear. Did you know there's not a fear that you can have that there's not a spiritual principle or scripture or truth that contradicts that fear? There is a promise for every predicament. I'm going to give some examples. Here's one. Well, I'm going to starve to death or lose my job and not be able to provide for my family. That's a real thing that people get when they think they're losing their job or they're not going to be able to get a job or their finances are really doing poorly, and that Satan just shoots that into your spirit. Psalm, or I should say your mind, Psalm 37, 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I mean, we are in very uncertain economic times, right? We could have hyperinflation like that. Our debt has skyrocketed trillions and trillions of dollars. Guess what? Somebody's got to pay for that someday. And I mean, if we went socialist, which I don't believe we're going to, but if we did, look out. I mean, could you imagine Venezuela in America? That's not way out of the realm of possibility. But we know who we are following. And whatever the situation is, the Lord is not going to forsake you, and your kids are not going to be beggars because you're in the Lord. He's going to provide food for your kids. He really is. And you've got to trust. That's what the Word says, right? Amen. And I like verse 28 too. The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. So emphasis on the forever, by the way. Things can get rough in this life, right? But we're not living for this life. We're living for forever. Here's another one. Well, what if I make the wrong decision and fail? A lot of Christians are paralyzed. They don't make any decisions at all because they're afraid they're going to fail if they make it. Because after all, they failed the last three times they made a decision. Psalm 37. By the way, there comes a point where you just got to make a decision and trust the Lord, even if you're not sure if it's the right decision. You just got to make that decision because life has time limits, right? Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall down, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That gives me a whole lot of confidence because that, number one, tells me the Lord is ordering my steps. And if I do misstep, though I fall, I won't be utterly cast down. In other words, I might trip and fall, but the Lord's going to reach out and grab hold of me, just like he did Peter when he started sinking, walking on the boat. So either way, I win, right? Amen. And by the way, when you walk by faith, is it really faith if you've got all your ducks perfectly in a row and know exactly how everything's going to turn out? Of course not. There's always an element of, well, I'm not totally sure here, but I feel like I heard from the Lord to take this step. I can't figure out what's going to happen if I do, but I'm going to do it. And the Lord always honors that if you do it in faith. Here's another one. It feels like God has abandoned me. Now, be honest, have you ever felt this? I've certainly felt that before. Like, God went to Pluto and did not invite me. And it was a lie. Because Hebrews tells us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Either Jesus is the truth and never lies, or he's not. If he said, I'll never leave you, forsake you, then he can't do it. Amen? Here's another one. Usually after we sinned real bad or something. I've ruined my life and my future. That's why we like Jeremiah 29:11 so much, right? Let's just read it again. Can't hardly read that one too much. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, if you read where that's coming from, that's Jeremiah talking to a horribly backslidden nation of Israel. God is saying to them, I know my thoughts toward you are peace. They're hope. They're to give you a future. Now, my thoughts toward you are not to destroy you. So if you find yourself even in the worst condition of you've fallen horribly in some kind of sin, it's very easy, if we've done that, to feel like I've ruined everything. It's the end of the world. Things could not possibly recuperate from this. And that's a lie. They certainly could. It'll be a new plan, but God can restore you in ways that you can't even imagine. What you don't want to do is believe that lie and just go on deeper into your sin, which is what people do. When you see people backslide who used to go to church and they don't repent and come back to the Lord, what do they always do? They go down, 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 deeper, deeper, deeper into whatever they started in, and they get to places that they never imagined they would ever go to that place, but they do, and it's simply because they believe that lie that my future is now destroyed. Your future is not destroyed. Here's how you can tell that your future's not destroyed. Do this. That means your future's not destroyed. If you can breathe, that means God has a new plan today. His mercies are new every morning. And he'll take you up right where you are and create a new future. Now, that doesn't give us a license to go live however we want to live and say, okay, well, God's going to give me a new future tomorrow, so I'm this week I'm going to screw up my future every night. Nah, that it doesn't work that way. I mean, you will reap what you sow. But when your heart is sincere, God will restore you. Here's another one. I've sinned one too many times. God won't forgive me. Who has the enemy pulled that one on? Let's read another favorite verse here, Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And what I hope everyone in the room has 1 John 1:9 remembered. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not if we get everything all fixed up and start acting right. No. The moment you confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's where the problem is. Because most of us believe God will forgive us if we confess our sins. But a lot of times we still feel dirty. We feel like he hasn't cleansed us from that sin. Now, either his word is true or it's not. If you have defiled yourself and you've gotten dirty because of your sin, if you sincerely come to him in repentance and confession. He doesn't say, okay, now you're going to have to do about a week or two of penance here before I'm going to fully cleanse you. I'll give you a sponge bath right now, but I'll really wash you off in a couple of weeks when I see you've straightened up and flown right. That's not in the Word. The minute you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Here's another one. Am I really saved? Am I really God's child? I hope you have John 1:12 memorized. How many knows that it's good to memorize Scripture? Every one of these things that I've shared with you, there's at least a dozen Scriptures that I could also put with each one of those questions, because God wants you well armed. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So all you have to do is ask yourself, did I receive him? And do I believe in his name? So if you've answered that question, then you're his child. You might be a wayward child, you might be a disobedient child, but you're still his child. Here's a big one. What if I die? How do I know I'll go to heaven? Psalm 116:115 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So if you die, it's precious to God, and you get to go be with the Lord. Either I go be with the Lord or he's with me. I win both ways, right? And 1 John 5:13 is another one of those scriptures that you really should memorize. By the way, this is a good verse to memorize to be able to be an effective witness. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is a no-so faith we have. It's not a hope-so faith. It's a no-so. Every child of God should know that they know, that they know, that they know, that they're saved, that they're born again, that they're going to heaven, that they have eternal life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So what happens if you've got, well, I'm not sure if I've got eternal life. These things I've written to you. So get in the Word and see where it tells you. If you believe that this is the Word of God and it's true, then just read what He wrote, and it'll give you the know-so deep down in your spirit. It's not a feel-so, it's a know-so. Amen? All right. Any questions so far? Back to our text. Verse 28. We spent all that time dealing with one verse. Now we're going to do the next verse, verse 28. We've got 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. I had to really think on that little line. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Did the disciples not love him? And that's just not a normal phrase to say. But I believe it means this. Later on, when they did understand why he went, they did rejoice and they did love him. But as of right then, at that moment in time, their love was a very self-centered love. It was a babyish love that centered around their own needs, just like ours is a lot, right? But once he died, rose from the dead, resurrected, and they understood he's coming back, and they understood they've got the Holy Spirit, and he had to go because they couldn't have the Holy Spirit if he didn't go. I think that their love for him just welled and increased greatly. And then it said, my Father is greater than I. What's that mean? I thought Jesus was God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. One God, three persons. What's going on? How is the Father greater than him? He's greater in his position, not his person. Greater in his position, not his person. In other words, it's an order of authority. Just like in the home, the man is the husband, the head of the home. Does not mean he's above his wife in terms of personhood, in terms of who he is. It's just the order of God. I'm not any better human than my wife is. In fact, she's way better of a human than I am, but it's a matter of authority structure. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So he was God, but he chose to become a man, which humbled himself and put him under the authority of the Father, even though they're equal. Only God can do stuff like that, right? Let's see here. Let's stop right there. What? Verse 29. Let's stop at verse 29. Because that's quick. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. So after his death, burial, and resurrection, they went, aha, that's what he was talking about. So we'll pick up about the ruler of this world next time. Any questions? Anybody need to get saved? All right. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy upon us, God. Thank you for putting your word deep in our heart, Lord. And I pray for everyone in this room, everyone online, God, that we would get serious about being spirit-filled witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world that is absolutely losing their mind, because their souls are already lost. Help us to be those lights we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if anybody needs prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you.